And turn with me, please, to Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. For the reading from the Old Testament. Beginning in verse 1 there, Isaiah 51. Any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you have one. Bob, right in here. Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Portion of the Bible that in my Bible is heavily marked. I don't commend marking if you don't want to, but somehow or other I think some of the furniture of heaven is going to seem familiar because of what we're hearing here. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now turn with me, please, back to the reading from the Gospels, Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. 38, please, the last verse. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Reading right on through into chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered into me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceedeth out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And he, passing through the way, midst of them, went his way. Particular words that I'd like us to focus on are out of that fourth chapter, verses 16 and following there. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal, to preach the good tidings, the recovering of sight, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty, to proclaim, preach the acceptable years of the Lord. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. 3 weeks ago, in our beginning of this study of the Gospel according to Luke, in chapters 1 and 2, Dr. Luke caused us to hear seven voices who were telling us who this particular baby Jesus was. There were many Jesuses, it was a common name, but he's identifying this particular Jesus, the angel voice who told Zacharias and Mary and Elizabeth even before the baby was born, and the shepherds, that this particular Jesus from Nazareth, this baby, is God. And then just after his birth, the visits, the voices there of Simeon and Anna in the temple, saying, you know, this is the Messiah. This is the one. This is God. And then 12 years later, Jesus' own voice there in the temple in that unique way. Don't you know that I and my Father have this unique relationship? Later on, he said it more plainly, perhaps, but it was very plain there. He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. He's saying that he is God. And then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Rich Johnston explained how John the Baptizer had come, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now today, in this continuing study of the Gospel according to Luke, Dr. Luke leads us to hear six more voices who are teaching us about Jesus and about what it is that he is actually doing. These others up to this point had just been leading up to this. But now we're seeing he himself actually doing the things that they had been saying would do. This is 30 years later. Jesus is beginning his salvation work here. And children, this will be the outline for today. These six voices, the voice of John the Baptizer, and the voices of the Jews who were trying to get into heaven some other way, their own way. And then the voice of God himself that spoke out of heaven. And the voice of the genealogies, that long genealogy with all those jawbreaker names. And then the voice of the devil in the wilderness. And the voice of Jesus there in Nazareth. When he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In chapters 1 and 2 of Luke, God's just introducing us to who Jesus is or will be and to what he will be doing. Now, in these chapters, we see the actual beginning of his ministry. He's doing it. And it's exciting to see how Dr. Luke describes all this within the context of the political circumstances in which it was taking place. It was the year these four men had held office, Tiberius Caesar and Pontius Pilate and Herod, the year of Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests. If he'd been writing this year, he would have said it would have been the year that the presidency was contested so bitterly. But he identifies it in terms of that political scenery. But when you look at the verbs closely, it's not the current events that were the most important. It's the fact that God spoke this particular year. The heavens opened and God spoke, not only through these others, but he also spoke directly. It's the voice of Almighty God. This was the political picture, but it was the voice of Almighty God that was speaking. Luke's God is not a God who is silent. He speaks. And that's the most important fact that we read out of the Greek text there. So let's hear what it is that God is saying, what he is speaking, the peace and the salvation that he will speak. First, there were the three voices down there by the Jordan at the time of Jesus' baptism. The voice of the prophet John. And we thought about that before, but I wanted to go back for just a moment to make sure we heard that voice. The Hebrew text says, he used to say to people. He kept on saying to people. This is John's gospel. He kept on saying to people, "You better get ready. You better repent. The kingdom is at hand. He's coming right now. You'd better look out. You'd better be ready for that." Because you've been trusting in your own genealogy. You've been trusting in your relationship to Daddy Abraham, in just being an Israelite, in being in the particular family that you've been in. And it's been a blessing. It's been a privilege. But that's not what's going to bring you justified into God's presence. Being in the church or in this particular family is not enough. And John's baptism actually helped to prove this point. The baptism that John was baptizing them with was the baptism that God had instructed them to do for Gentiles who were becoming believers. And so you can see where this put those Jews who were now being baptized with this Gentile type baptism down there at the Jordan. Membership in the Jewish body in that church would not save them. It was their repentance, as Pastor Johnson was pointing out just 2 weeks ago, that was the critical need. The second voice came out of heaven there. That was the voice of God. It was an amazing thing that Jesus came also among those others who were coming to repent and be baptized. Proud sinners. You see, Jesus could have claimed that he didn't need that baptism. In him was no sin. There was no sin there. No pride. He wasn't claiming to be justified in God's eyes because of his relationship to Daddy Abraham. No pride in him. But the fact is, he wanted to identify with you and me and with all the others who were coming there that day. He wanted to empty himself, as the Greek word is there in Philippians 2, to empty himself of his godness, to empty himself so that he would come under the same laws and the ordinances that all those others submit to. But here, it's not his submission, but the voice out of heaven that is most important to us at this time. The baptism is just a participle when Jesus had been baptized. Then comes the main verb, the most important statement. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want you to hear him. This is God the Lord speaking. I think I've told you before about how, just before we went into action on board that aircraft carrier, the PA squawk box would sound off. This is the captain speaking. We listened. Somehow or other, I hear that as being what God's saying there. This is my beloved Son. I want you to hear him. He's identified with these other people. He's emptied himself. He's identified with all of you. But be sure you recognize this fact. He is my beloved Son. You yourself, Jesus, need to be reminded that while you have emptied yourself so completely as to be able to identify with them and to want to identify with them in their sins, nevertheless, you yourself need to be identified. You are my Son. By their baptism, they were confessing that they had been wrong, in a wrong relationship with God. By their baptism, their submission to that, and their undergoing that. By God's testimony here, God is saying he is in a right relationship. You in a wrong relationship. He in a right relationship with me. He is my beloved Son. The fourth voice, there in verses 23 through 38, the voice of genealogy, Jesus' family tree, beginning there in verse 23. Jesus himself being, as was assumed, the son of Joseph. Then goes on into verse 34, the son of Abraham, and so forth. But then Dr. Luke traces Jesus' genealogy way back behind Abraham. They were focused on Abraham and saying, that's what's going to get us into heaven. Dr. Luke traces his genealogy way back behind that, where these other proud men were trusting to get them into heaven. Clear back to Adam, and even behind Adam, there in verse 38, to God himself. So Jesus, God is saying here, is not just the Son who belongs to a particular nation and tribe and family in the village of Palestine. When you read verse 23 and then skip clear on through to verse 38, which is really what I did there, you begin getting the significance and the importance of that genealogy. Verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, and so forth. Now skipping on to verse 38 and the very end of that verse, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. With all that genealogy in between, of course. But Jesus is a son of the whole human race, not just Abraham. He's pre-Jewish, before Abraham even came on the scene. And this is what the voice of genealogy is telling us here, is saying to us. God had said way back in the beginning, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image. And Adam did bear God's image, the image of God. That was the family likeness. Until he fell into sin and broke that image. And all of us are sons of Adam. And Adam was the son of God. But the line of likeness was not continued in us because of the fall. No other man has come into the world carrying the likeness of God. We all carry the likeness of Adam. No other man, that is, except Jesus the Christ. And that was the point that God was making there in that voice at the baptism. Jesus is what Adam once was. He is man as God created man to be, in the image of God, a perfect family likeness of God. Children, you might think of it this way, and I could almost see a picture coming out of this. We're all living on earth today in a kind of pit because of Adam's sin. We're in a kind of pit. We have lost all hope of ever climbing out of that pit on our own. Jesus is like us in that he has come down into that same pit with us. That's what God is saying there through the voice at the time of the baptism. This is my son. And the voice of the genealogy. That leaves, if we leave out the last part of that verse, then it leaves him down there with us. But Jesus is not like us in that while we are down here in this pit because of our disobedience, we have sinned. Jesus is down here in this pit because of his obedience. And he had never lost his hold on that relationship, the relationship of sonship with the Father. And our only hope of getting out of this pit, of being lifted out of it, is our holding, trusting in him and in his sonship. He is the Son in whom the Father is well pleased, the Son of God. And it is as we hold on to him by faith that he takes us out of this pit. The fifth voice, all this now comes to Satan's attention. It's a man about ready to escape from Satan. And Satan rises to the attack at that point. His attack is directed against the one who could take man out from under his control, his persecution. Mark says immediately, straightway, after that voice out of heaven and that baptism, Satan came to attack Christ. Satan rises to tempt Jesus at his weakest points, that is, at his manhood. He challenges Jesus' very deity in three ways. If you really are the Son of God, then turn those stones into bread so that your body will continue. You have to have a body to continue ministering down here on earth. That's necessary. Change those stones into bread. He evidently knew that Jesus could create bread whenever he wanted to, as he did do later. And second, if you are the Son of God, you really ought to control all the nations and peoples of the world. That's why you left heaven, isn't it? Just fall down and worship me once, for one little instant. Just once, worship me in some way other than that prescribed. And I'll give you all those nations and the powers of the whole world. And if you are the Son of God, the third one, then test God and prove him. prove the scriptures you've been quoting to me. Because he said, the scriptures say that they'll hold you up in their hands, lest he'll send an angel to do that, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And it is in Jesus' answers to these three temptations that we find God's voice to you and me today. All three answers come out of the book of Deuteronomy. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. How well do you know the book of Deuteronomy? At the instant of temptation, do you know that book? Jesus did, and so he was able to quote those. He said in connection with that first temptation, Satan, you're telling me that feeding my body with bread that I could make out of these stones is more important than obeying God. But God has told men that men shall not live by bread alone. So I will not do what you've asked me to do. And second, you offer me unlimited power as a result of just worshiping you. But God has told men that men are not to worship anyone but himself. So I simply will not worship you. And third, you propose that I test God's word and prove God's promises just to suit my own convenience. But God has also told men that men are not to test him in this way. So I will not do as you've asked. In every case, do you see how Jesus is emptying himself to identify with men and what God had commanded men, you and me, that he's identifying with us, putting himself right on a level with us to humble himself, but still remain obedient. Satan and Jesus are really getting back to the Garden of Eden in square one. This is where Satan began with the first Adam. Faced the same kind of test and disobeyed, failed the test. Jesus is man as he is meant to be, who defeated Satan by his perfect obedience. The first Adam was beaten, defeated by Satan because he disobeyed. The second Adam defeated Satan by obeying. But of course, that's not the end of the story. That won't come until the cross of Christ. When Satan thinks he will defeat the second Adam by just killing him, having him crucified, but is himself defeated? He's defeated himself when he manages to maneuver that crucifixion. But here in this encounter in the wilderness, we see the first time in history when a man won the battle with Satan. The last voice is the voice from the folks back home, there in the last part of that chapter, in Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, where he was reared. His sermon to them, the friends and neighbors from there in Nazareth, probably they understood very little of it. What Isaiah was saying about him and how he claimed and interpreted that in terms of his own life at this point, Isaiah 61 as we read it, and then as he quoted it there, he identified himself at that point and then said, today, in that verse 21, is this scripture fulfilled, being fulfilled in your ears? He could have said in your eyes. But it was their first response, and his response to that first response, that is God's voice to you and me in that. At first they're very pleased, and they praise him about the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, this is Joseph's boy. This is Joseph's son right here. And he identifies with us, and these gracious things he's saying to us. And to that he says, no, no, 1,000 times no. You too are just thinking about salvation and that which is gracious for you. You people here in Nazareth. Let me tell you something. Don't you remember how God did not send Elias to help any one of 1,000 Jewish widows who were starving during that famine back there then? But rather, he sent Elias to provide food and sustenance and encouragement and help for the Gentile widow who lived there in Sidon. And don't you remember how God did not heal any of the thousands of Jewish lepers, but did heal Naaman, the Gentile leper? And they got his point, that the gracious words and promises he was making and that which he was doing was not just for them, as they had thought originally. This is Joseph's son, and now he's come back to just provide for our salvation here. They got the point, and they became furious with him, to the point where just 2 verses later, the one that they had been praising for his wonderful, glorious words, they're trying to kill. They're trying to kill him in his own hometown. He came to his own, and his own people received him not. I really do desire that every one of you would hear these 6 voices today, that this scripture today would be real in your own hearts and lives. Today, this scripture would be fulfilled in your ear. John's voice, preaching repentance. Have you heard it? Can you remember when you heard that? And you knew that you really weren't trusting in Jesus Christ to make things right. Oh, you probably didn't refer to Daddy Abraham to get you into heaven. But maybe you referred to the church membership or to your membership in a particular family. Some other family, not Abraham's. Some other family. Can you remember when you heard the voice of John the Baptizer? Repent, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Have you really heard that voice? Have you? To confess your sins and ask his forgiveness to be made right with him. And the voice of those Jewish leaders who are trusting in their church membership, have you heard that voice? Have you ever heard that coming out of your own lips? That dependence upon a genealogy of believers or on the way you've been living for so many years now, somehow or other you've begun to depend on your righteousness instead of his sacrifice. I used to think that this was the particular weakness of a young man who was strong and would find his own way into heaven. But you know when this really comes into play? Is when a man gets weak. And he looks back over all the years that he served the Lord. He begins depending on them instead of in what the Lord himself did in him and him alone. Have you heard that voice? Have you heard that voice? And the voice from the heavens. Have you heard that? You know, he emptied himself. He identified with you. But I'm here to tell you and to tell him, to remind him himself, that this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And the voice of the devil tempting you, just as he was tempting Jesus, to make bread instead of living God's way. Have you heard that voice? Have you ever heard that temptation coming in your own heart and life? Watch for it. Satan won't miss it. And to worship God, our way of worshiping him, that which seems good to us, and thereby win the kingdoms of the world, and to test God's promises to us. I was talking last night down at the training center with a man, I can't think his name right now, you'll know him immediately, Walk Through the Bible Man, the man who God has founded and God is using him on that. And he'd just come back from Jakarta. And their plans for the evangelization of the world are amazing plans. And so as we were talking, I wondered, is there a possibility that he's now trusting in his plans? I got around to asking a couple of questions. He came about loud and clear, very clear. No, he's trusting in what Jesus did, not our plans. George Verver called last night. Ships all over the world. I don't know how many different countries he's working in. And he just wanted to call to talk about the same subject. It's Jesus. At this time of year, it's Jesus. He's the one that we're really, not our plans, not our ships, not our programs, not our people. It's Jesus that we're planning. The voice of the devil tempting us to make bread our way, to test God's promises, to test him. The fifth voice. Have you heard that voice? Have you heard it really? The voice of the genealogy? That Jesus is the Son of God. He's everything that God wanted Adam to be. And everything that Adam was at one time until after the fall. But are you sure that you focused on Jesus as being God? That was the reason for the genealogy. Because they were saying, well, we have Abraham in our genealogy. He'll see to us. He'll get us through. God said, wait a minute. Let's go back. He is the Son of Man, but he is the Son of God. And then the sixth voice, the voice of Jesus himself. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Have you heard that voice? Not just 2,000 years ago in Palestine, but 10 December, the year 2000, in Indianapolis, Indiana. To all who receive him, who believe on his name, he gives authority to become the children of God today. So that the perfect righteousness of this second Adam can be passed on to every man, no matter how sinful he has been. Doesn't need to be a Jew or belong to some particular tribe or family today, or be living in some particular century. Just the fact that I and you am a sinful man is what's needed. So I bring my sins to him. I come to him knowing that he has faced every one of everything that I have ever faced, except he obeyed without sin. At every point where I have disobeyed, he has succeeded and obeyed, and his righteousness will cover my sin. As I repent and turn trusting to him through that faith, he puts into my heart. He covers me with his righteousness. And his obedience then somehow or other is imputed to me. He lifts me out of my pit of sin. And then I too will hear the Father saying one day, what I pray every one of you will hear. You know, you're my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Father in heaven, I'd pray that you would tune our ears, every ear here this morning, that every person would hear these voices down by the Jordan and these voices back in Nazareth. And the voices of temptation as well as the voices of instruction and assurance. God, I'd pray that every person here would have heard that call to repentance and would have repented, would repent. Father, forgive me, for I have disobeyed as Adam did. Father, I do not trust in any obedience of my own, but only in that obedience which thine own Son, Jesus the Christ, worked out on the cross. I trust in him and what he has done on that cross to make everything right between thyself and myself. Father, hear that prayer from every soul here this morning. And having heard it, grant answer according to thy perfect will. And then, Lord, help us to look forward to the time when you would be standing there saying, welcome into my heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hear this as a petition of a pastor, as a petition of individual hearts here today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.